Welcome to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast with Pastor Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and founder and president of West Coast Baptist College.
Well, thank you for joining us for this edition of the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, and I am really excited about our guest in the studio today, as well as the content of what we're going to be talking about, because today we're going to talk about New Testament missions. And Jesus said, "As the Father hath sent me, so send I you." He commissioned the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's something that I believe to be a strength, really, of our independent or unaffiliated Baptist churches is the missions program of the church. And today I have with me, of course, Dr. Don Sisk, who has a great, great ministry in missions and has been a great mentor and influence in my life and the life of our church. And then we also have with us Brother Luis Montaño, who is a missionary in Mexico and has served there for 10 years now, is that right? 11 years. And Brother Ricardo Portillo, a missionary to Nicaragua, the second poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, a needy field, and you've been there 8 years, is that right? And you guys look like linebackers today over here, so they're both graduates of West Coast Baptist College, but we didn't have football when you guys were here, so yeah. But let's start with you, Dr. Sisk. If you wouldn't mind, give a quick testimony about where you have served as far as with respect to missions and all the way up until your time here.
Okay, in 1964, I became affiliated with Baptist International Missions Incorporated. I was going to Japan as a missionary, and of course I was sent out of my local church, which was the Calvary Baptist Church in Harvey, Illinois. But my pastor insisted that I be affiliated with the Good Mission Organization, and that was a wise counseling from my pastor. Then we served for nearly 10 years in Japan as resident missionaries. And for the next 10 years, I served as the Far Eastern Director of Baptist International Missions. And at that time, BIMI only had missionaries in Japan in the Far East. So we opened up Korea, the Philippines, Taiwan, so on and so forth. And God blessed in those years. And then actually in 1984, I had a wonderful plan that I was going to spend half my time in Japan and half my time in America. But when I got back to America from my time in the Orient that year, the board members had decided that I ought to be president of BIMI. So that really messed my life up a whole lot. So from 1984 till 2002, I served as the President and General Director of Baptist International Missions Incorporated, and had no idea what I was going to do after that. I had some plans and so forth and some ideas, but nothing definite. And I came to a leadership meeting in 2002, and you, Dr. Chappell, and Dr. Mark Rasmussen had plans for me for the rest of my life. I remember you insisted that I come out and teach missions for one semester.
Yes, sir.
Which I did in 2003, and I did until 2017.
Amen.
One semester every year, yeah. It's been a wonderful journey, and the providence of God is an amazing thing.
Amen, amen. Well, we've seen it in your life, and we're so grateful for the many years that you've invested here at West Coast, and both of these young men were influenced by you and learned about missions, as have really hundreds of our graduates that are serving the Lord now, involved in missions because of your influence. So we thank you for that. And you know, when you mention BIMI, and we know there are other good clearing agencies, I think it's critical that people always understand that missions begins with the local church.
Sure.
Acts 13 tells us that the church at Antioch was fasting and praying when the Holy Spirit spake. And I really believe the Holy Spirit is still speaking. He's still calling. I don't know that churches are fasting and praying like they once did, because we're not seeing as many missionaries go. And that's a burden. But I do thank the Lord for groups like Baptist International Missions that would would receive and send the support out to the foreign banks and would help with income tax and help train the missionaries for deputation and do emergency retrieval of a missionary if there's a problem in a country and all
and
these
insurance,
things
of that nature. Yeah. There's so many logistical things that the mission organization does for the missionary.
That's true. And it's a blessing to see God working in your life, even to this day, through conferences. And even this year, our conference here at Lancaster Baptist is somewhat abbreviated because of COVID. Yeah. We're having a few less services, but the Spirit has still been so
Wonderful.
Strong,
Wonderful.
And I thank you for it. Brother Montano, I remember when you got saved, and why don't you just take a quick moment and share your testimony? And you know, how did you come from being a kind of a kid growing up here in the LA County and to becoming a missionary?
Well, in 1996, I was actually at a party, and a backslidden Christian that I met was there, and she invited me to church. And so I ended up coming for the Open House Sunday of 1996, and I was confronted with the gospel with one of the ushers from the Spanish ministry. And because of my lifestyle back then, where I came from gang fights and gang-affiliated activities, I didn't realize that the church had a Wednesday night service. But I remember being confronted with the gospel, and I thought, wow, you know, if I actually did die, what would happen with me? 2 months before I came to Lancaster Baptist Church, I was at a party where there was a shootout. And so that was the first thing that came to my mind. I thought, boy, if that happened to me, one young person that was about 2 feet away from me, he got shot at that party. And so it was that I think was, you know, in my mind when I got confronted with the gospel. So I thought, if I die, what would happen with me? I didn't know there was a Wednesday night service. Of course, the very first Sunday when I was confronted with the gospel, I came the following Sunday, and that same usher was there, and I went up to him. I said, can you share with me what you were going to show me last week? And he shared the gospel with me, and I thought it was way too simple. There's no way. It can't be that simple. And I remember that Sunday night, the family that had invited me to church invited me to eat over their house. And while we were eating, I asked the family, what do you guys think about this thing about salvation? And the gospel was shared to me again.
Amen.
At that point, when I said, doesn't that seem so easy? The person that was talking to me opened the Bible to Matthew 27 and read to me the whole story of how Jesus was crucified. Mm. And she said to me, it seems easy, but in reality, Jesus paid a high price for your salvation. And that night, it was May 11th of 1996 is when I asked Jesus to save me.
Amen.
Now, I had no idea what all that meant. I came home. I told my parents I was going to go to heaven. They weren't saved. They were Catholic. And the very first persecution was coming by way of my family. And so I still wanted to come to church. They didn't want to drop me off. I started walking to church. I didn't know there was a bus route back then. Brother, I think it was Aguirre, he saw me walking one time, gave me a ride, said, hey, we have routes. And that's how I started coming on the bus route to church. Of course, when it was time for my baptism, my parents didn't want to sign the slip. I forged it. I don't know if it's good or not. I mean, I remember I did this. I did it in school when I was in the world, and I just thought, you know, they don't know what my mom's signature looks like. And so I signed it. I will see in heaven if that was valid or not. But I got baptized, and I knew immediately, right, I want to say maybe a month after I was baptized, I heard the preaching on Isaiah 6, and it was just a Sunday morning. I went forward, and I said, Lord, if you can use someone like me, I would love to serve you in anything you want. I didn't even know what that meant. Yeah. And at that time, when I told the Spanish pastor about what my decision, he said for the first time, I think you're called. I think God called you. And then I didn't know what that meant. But he did tell me, you ought to go tell Pastor Chapel. And so it was on a Wednesday when I approached you, and I didn't know what that meant. I just knew God called me. And I remember mentioning, and I said, I'm called to the ministry. Is there anywhere you think I should go study? I mean, I had no idea we had West Coast. I mean, I will never remember the face. You know, you're looking at me like, are you serious or what? And Next thing you know, I was handed all these tracks for West Coast, and that's how I heard of West Coast. And many things I did not understand. I was just so excited of the possibility that God would want to use me. And that's how I heard of West Coast. That's how I started, and that's how I came to West Coast.
Hey, Brother Montana, you want to hear a real funny story?
Yes, sir.
I heard about a two-year-old that signed his own report card one time, and he put on their mama. So that might be why.
That's
good. So when did you feel called to Mexico, Brother Montana? Okay. Was that in college?
It's in college. Yeah. In the first year, I remember being taught, if you're going to preach, you have to figure out what language. Yeah. So I started praying, Lord, what language do you want me to preach in? I know Spanish, I know English, but it doesn't mean that's what God wanted. Yeah. Later on, I felt the confirmed in my heart that he wanted me to preach in Spanish. Yeah. But then I can preach in Spanish in many places on this world. And right. So I started praying, where would God want me to do this? God started placing in my heart, by seeing the model of Lancaster Baptist Church, that it would be great to have something like this in the Spanish world. Amen. And so then I just started thinking, where could all this be possible? Of course, coming at West Coast and hearing you preach and hearing you talk about administration, just looking at a city, where could possibly people can find work if they came to a Bible college? And I started doing just a demographic study of cities that would, if we had a college like West Coast, students would be able to find work. And Hermosillo came up and three other cities. And so that's how I started kind of looking into different cities based on what I thought God was putting in my heart, that hopefully maybe something like this we could have in a Latin-speaking
country. Well, God's given you a great start. Amen. And how large is Hermosillo?
Hermosillo is about 1 million people live there.
And you're going on 11 years there.
Yes, sir.
I'll tell you what, Brother Sis, the people, I remember preaching there a few years ago and a lady coming up and saying, I was a prostitute, but Christ has saved me. Now I'm married and have a family. Another man said, I was an atheist teaching at the university, but now I'm saved. And just one right after another, the power of the gospel. So. Yeah. Now, Brother Portillo, you have quite a different story, and it's amazing to me. So tell us again where your parents were from and went to and where you came to America from and where you're at now. It's an amazing story.
Okay. So my dad is from El Salvador, and my mom's from Chile, and they both immigrated to Australia, both from times of war. My dad in the 80s, in the Civil War of El Salvador. And my mom, she was about 7 years old under the regime of Pinochet, went to New Zealand. And later in Australia, and they met in a Spanish Baptist church in Sydney, and they married, and myself, my three sisters were born there in Sydney, and when I was 7 years old, we moved to New Zealand, and we lived there for several years, and it was there that I heard the gospel, understood that I needed to make a personal decision for Christ. We were raised in church, but it was there that I recognized my necessity for the Lord. And I accepted Christ at 8 years old. Back in Australia when I was 16, and it was there in church. Pastor was giving about a month preaching to the new generation and just for the need for more laborers of the next generation to serve the Lord. And he would do an invitation every service for the whole month, and no one would go down the altar. And I figured out by the last week it was me that needed to go down the altar. So I surrendered, and I told my preacher, and he was grateful that someone, he was asking the Lord that someone would go down the altar. And I was 16 years old, and I was finishing up homeschooling that year. And 17, I came over here to West Coast to look. My dad and I had a trip planned to see three different Bible colleges, and West Coast was the first one. And I was introduced to the Spanish ministry and just fell in love with just the opportunity of being able to serve there. Mm-hmm. And that was what brought me to here. I didn't end up going to see the other Bible colleges. I was set with how I was well received and just the opportunity to be able to serve the Spanish ministry. Captivated me. My second year, my sophomore year, I was actually listening to Dr. Sisk in the missions conference, and he preached from Psalm chapter 2, Who Wants a Heathen? And that's when I surrendered missions. Mm-hmm. My idea when I came to West Coast was I was going to get my degree and go back to Australia, work alongside a pastor or start a church. But it was that year where the Lord said, hey, I want you to be willing to go anywhere. And I was working alongside there, Brother Navarrete, for some time. And I worked with the Spanish ministry, and that was a blessing. My junior year, I was given an opportunity by Lancaster Baptist Church to go serve in El Salvador for 9 months, and in Cuautepec, El Salvador. And it was a blessing. It was first times I was preaching in Spanish. It's, you know, I spoke in Spanish my whole life. But it's one thing to speak Spanish at home, another thing to preach in Spanish. And it was a good learning time for that. And from one day to another, just being a college student to a principal of a school of 120. And that was a big learning process. But the Lord used that. And also just another time to burden my heart for a Spanish-speaking world. And again, in my mind, okay, El Salvador is the place. And it was really just emotion every time, just thinking, you know, where I was going to go. My senior year, I was given the opportunity to visit Nicaragua. Before my last semester, I got married with Angela. And my last semester, I had the opportunity to go to Nicaragua. And it was really just the great need in Nicaragua that burdened me. Preaching in El Salvador, I got the opportunity to preach in lots of different little towns where you would never expect Independent Baptist Church, but they were there. Churches of 30, 40 people and a pastor that was just faithfully preaching God's word, and that was awesome to see. But then when we went to Nicaragua, we saw cities of hundreds of thousands of people and not one gospel preaching church there. So just the great need of the gospel. I remember the third night that we were there, hearing on a vehicle go past, and when someone dies in Nicaragua, they usually have a car with a loudspeaker on top, and they declare, you know, who died and the family member of who, and they're inviting you to the wake, and then they say at the end of the whole announcement, they say, may he rest in peace with God for eternity. And in my mind was like, I came to my mind, well, if he didn't know Lord, he's not with God, and he's not in heaven for eternity.
Yeah.
And that really just sunk in my heart.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. And so we've been in Nicaragua for 8 years now, planting churches. Yes, sir.
Now, both of you men are, you know, really on the forefront of missions. And I know Brother Siska and I, we sit here with grateful hearts, our church as well, that you are preaching the gospel. Brother Montano, you're in a large city. So tell us, what are you doing there for evangelism, and what are some of the threats that you're facing? Maybe what are some of the opportunities? Just take maybe a minute or two, and then I want to hear about Nicaragua as well.
Well, in the city of Hermosillo, since it's very Americanized, it has a lot of American influence. So we go door knocking, like you would hear in Lancaster. We pass out invitations. The difference in Mexico is that there's so many gated, all the houses are gated, so you really knock on the gate. The trust level is very low. Very few people come out. They don't know what you want. So we just do our best to knock on doors to evangelize. We have done mass mail out, so to speak, where thousands and thousands, we just go and put in tracts. We have printed the whole gospel explained. I wrote a little plan of salvation that we have put on many of the gates. So evangelism would work just like here. Some of the threats that we do have are not in the, so as long as there's not a lot of prosperity, so to speak, there's not going to be any threats with the cartels or anything like that, although that has existed in the past where when we first started our second year, we had a very close in with some threats that we were getting.
You were threatened by the cartels, weren't you?
Well, we don't know what kind of organization. See, a lot of the things that happened there, they blame the cartels, but it was definitely a bad organization that were, you know, we had pictures put in of my family shopping underneath the church store, and it was getting very real for us at that moment. But God gave us the faith to stay and pray it through and see what God would do. and God gave us.
And you're training young men. You have some here at West Coast, but you have an institute there.
Yes, sir. We started one.
And aren't you getting ready to plant a new church one of those men?
Right now, Daniel, I led Daniel to Christ about 5 years ago.
Amen.
And he went to San Luis Potosí. That's where he studied. And right now, he's on deputation.
Amen.
And hopefully, within the next year and a half, we'll be chartering a church about 8 hours from Hermosillo.
Amen. Amen. Now, Brother Portillo, in a country like Nicaragua, tell us quickly the opportunities, some of the threats that you've experienced, and then tell us about the campus that you're dreaming to develop.
Okay. Well, Nicaragua and the people there are just very open to the gospel. The soul winning is a little different than Hermosillo. They will come to the door. They will attend to you. We don't usually go out with maps because we can all go to the same street and just all of us be on the same street. And the first, second person that opens the door, they will talk to you. And so Saturday soul winning, we might speak to one person, but they got evangelized entirely and many makes decisions there. The Lord has allowed us to start in the past 8 years by His grace, 3 churches, and God willing, in February, we start another one.
Amen.
Right now, the Lord blessed us in January with a piece of property, 7 acres of land, and the dream or the vision for that piece of land and for this church is that it would grow to be a place where we can train others to go out from this church. It's something that our church has already seen 2 years ago with the same church family, people that we've discipled, and now they're trained in soul winning. We went 4 hours away and started a church with our church family and the same intention in February, and something that they've already seen just in a greater scale that we'd be certainly able to.
Well, we're excited as a church. We want to give you, as you know, $50,000 for this project. And I know as an independent Baptist missionary, you need several other churches to get involved to raise up an auditorium there. But I tell you, having visited Nicaragua and seen the poverty and the openness, I know that God's going to do something. Well, Dr. Sisk, we're here with two just wonderful missionaries, soul-winning missionaries, men that take a good stand. And they're relatively young on the beginning of their missionary life for the Lord. I'd like you to take a few minutes and maybe just admonish them and let the rest of us glean from you. Just what would be some things that you would tell a younger missionary as he's getting started now on these wide open fields, practically just some priorities on the mission field as they begin?
Yeah, I remember years ago hearing a football coach, and they were asking him, who is he going to start at quarterback in the Super Bowl game and all those things and so forth. And he made a statement, it's Vince Lombardi, very famous. And he said, well, we'll just dance with the one that brought us.
Yeah.
So what he meant was, we're just going to keep doing what got us to this point.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And that's what these men are doing. And of course, BIMI now has some 850 missionaries and 105 different mission fields around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, that's what they're doing. They're just going out there, staying with soul winning. And you can't get away from that.
Yeah.
The preaching of the gospel. I mean, if we don't do that, we might as well stay home.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then, of course, just staying with the people, confirming the souls, like you preached this morning.
Amen.
In chapel, staying there with them, discipling them, encouraging them to continue in the work of God. And, you know, staying with the fundamentals of the faith, using good music, staying with a good philosophy. BIMI this year is celebrating our 60th anniversary.
Amen.
Now, we hadn't got to do much of a celebration,
okay?
But we started 60 years ago. And the amazing thing is this, that the mission organization today is exactly what it started out to be 60 years ago, philosophically, doctrinally, positionally, and so on and so forth. And that's a rare thing in today's. Just, we have our fourth president, Dr. David Snyder, and he's a great man of God. But I would encourage them, and I would encourage any missionary, just stay true to God's Word, stay in the Word of God. Stay close to your wife. Stay close to your family. Develop some. Just pray. And you know, and I'm not bragging about this, but when I went to the mission field, I never had a course on missions. But I'd read a book of Acts a lot.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
So in reality, I prayed even before I went. Dear Lord, wherever I go and start a church, then give me somebody from that church to be the pastor of the church.
Amen.
You know, and this is what these men are doing, and that's what people are doing all around the world.
Amen.
And it is the joy of my life. I've been in missions. I've been preaching now for 66 years. I've been in missions for 56 years. And I've said hundreds of times, if I had it to do over again, I'd do it.
Amen.
I can't even think of anything that's more exciting. And for instance, here's a good thing. From 2004 until 2015, one-third of all of the missionaries that went through Baptist International Missions Incorporated were West Coast graduates.
Amen.
Wow.
Now that's a great thing, and they're just all over the world, and we're so proud of them. I'm so proud of these two
Amen.
Young men.
Amen.
I mean, you know, I look at them, and it's like a father being proud of when a boy shoots a goal or makes a touchdown or something.
Amen.
But they're doing far more important than making goals and making touchdowns.
Amen. And we are very, very thankful. And I think what Brother Sis just talked about was just some of the basic strategies of the Christian life, both with your family, your personal walk, and then, of course, with soul winning, discipling, preaching the gospel. We hear so much today in the realm of missions that's very nondescript. There's no strategy. There's no end goal. It's just, we're going to go lift some burdens, or we're going to go plant this or evangelize that. But when I read the book of Acts, it's fairly specific about winning and discipling and raising up a pastor and ordaining elders in every city and having some strategic plan. And when I hear you men building a good solid model work and then helping to start these other works, that's the book of Acts. And you can't get away from church planning, soul winning, discipling.
You know, Pastor Chapel, I heard something years ago, and I know there's all kinds, there's pilots, there's doctors and all those things, but they all ought to be involved in church planning.
Amen.
And someone as well said, missions that does not end in the establishing of indigenous churches is not really New Testament missions.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
In other words, that's the goal, other than glorifying God, which is the first goal.
Right.
But other than that, and that is to leave indigenous churches self-supporting, self-propagating, self-governing churches all over the world. And it's been done. Thank God it's been done.
Well, as we were talking today, and you take Nicaragua, it's had an unstable governmental history, and we're investing financially. And I was talking to Bill Portillo today about the legal organization of the incorporation, about the local leadership there, about the laws. Because if suddenly the missionary has to leave, if we do our job properly, the gospel keeps going forward. And I know as a pastor, and tonight we have our commitments here at the church, and we're asking folks to sacrificially commit during COVID. And we want to invest in works that are reaching souls, not necessarily just organizing stuff or planting food or doing social works. We see whole denominations today that have gone woke. They're into the social justice movement. They're doing all kinds of crazy things and calling it missions. And missions is winning the lost and discipling them. So appreciate you guys keeping that focus. Dr. Sis, we love you. And we're so thankful for your testimony. And I so appreciate each of you that would take time with us today and just sharing a little bit of a missionary moment. Let's be focused on soul winning and doing the work of the Lord here in our own country. But let's not forget Acts 1:8. To get the gospel spread everywhere else. Thank you again. We look forward to sharing time with you next month here on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast.